We continue now with True Devotions to Mary by St. Louis Mary de Montfort. Chapter 3, Wonderful Effects of This Devotion. My dear brother, be sure that if you are faithful to the interior and exterior practices of this devotion, which I will point out, the following effects will take place in your soul. First effect, knowledge and contempt of self. By the light which the Holy Ghost will give you through his dear spouse, Mary, you will understand your own evil, your corruption, and your incapacity for anything good. In consequence of this knowledge, you will despise yourself. You will think of yourself only with horror. You will regard yourself as a snail that spoils everything with its slime, or a toad that poisons everything with its venom, or as a spiteful serpent seeking only to deceive. In other words, the humble Mary will communicate to you a portion of her profound humility, which will make you despise yourself, despise nobody else, but love to be despised yourself. Second effect, participation in Mary's faith. Our Blessed Lady will give you also a portion of her faith, which was the greatest of all faiths that ever were on earth, greater than the faith of all the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and saints put together. Now that she's reigning in heaven, she no longer exercises this faith because she sees all things clearly in God by the light of glory. Nevertheless, with the consent of the Most High, in entering into glory, she did not lose her faith. She kept it for her faithful servants in the church militant. The more then that you gain the favor of that august princess and faithful virgin, the more will you act by pure faith, a pure faith which will make you care hardly at all about sensible consolations and extraordinary favors, a lively faith animated by charity, which will enable you to perform all your actions from the motive of pure love, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which you will rest quiet and constant in the midst of storms and hurricanes, a faith active and piercing, which like a mysterious pass key will give you entrance into all the mysteries of Jesus, into the last ends of man, and into the heart of God himself. A courageous faith, which will enable you to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for God and for the salvation of souls. Lastly, a faith which will be your blazing torch, your divine life, your hidden treasure of divine wisdom, and your omnipotent arm, which you will use to enlighten those who are in the darkness of the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm and who have need of the heated gold of charity, to give life to those who are dead in sin, to touch and overthrow by your meek and powerful words the hearts of marble and the cedars of Lebanon, and finally to resist the devil and all the enemies of salvation. Third effect, deliverance from scruples, cares, and fears. This mother of fair love will take away from your heart all scruple and all disorder of servile fear. She will open and enlarge it to run the way of her Son's commandments with the holy liberty of the children of God. She will introduce into it pure love, of which she has the treasure, so that you shall no longer be guided by fear, as hitherto, in your dealings with the God of charity, but by love alone. You will look on him as your good father, whom you will be incessantly trying to please, and with whom you will converse confidently as a child with its tender father. If, unfortunately, you offend him, you will at once humble yourself before him. You will ask his pardon with great lowliness, but at the same time, you will stretch your hand out to him with simplicity, and you will raise yourself up lovingly, without trouble or disquietude, and go on your way to him without discouragement. The fourth effect, great confidence in God and Mary. Our Blessed Lady will fill you with great confidence in God and in herself, because you will not be approaching Jesus by yourself, but always by that good mother. because as you have given her all your merits, graces, and satisfactions to dispose of at her will, she will communicate to you her virtues and will clothe you in her merits, so that you will be able to say to God with confidence, Behold, Mary, thy handmaid, be it done unto me according to thy word. Because as you have given yourself entirely to her, body and soul, she who is liberal with the liberal, and more liberal even than the liberal, will in return give herself to you in a marvelous but real manner, so that you may say to her with assurance, I am thine, Holy Virgin, save me. Or as I've said before with the beloved disciple, I have taken thee, Holy Mother, for my own. You may also say with Saint Bonaventure, My loving and redeeming mistress, I will have confidence and will not fear, because you are my strength and my praise in the Lord. I am altogether yours, and all that I have belongs to you. And in another place, O glorious Virgin, blessed above all created things, I will put you as a seal upon my heart, because your love is as strong as death. Lord, my heart and my eyes have no right to extol themselves, or to be proud, or to seek great and wonderful things. Yet even at that, I am not humble, but I have lifted up and encouraged my soul by confidence. I am like a child weaned from the pleasures of earth and resting on its mother's lap. And it is on that lap that all good things come to me. What will still further increase your confidence in her is that you will have less confidence in yourself. You have given her in trust all you have of good about you, that she may have it and keep it. And so all the trust you once had in yourself has become an increase of confidence in her who is your treasure. Oh, what confidence and what consolation is this for a soul who can say that the treasure of God, where he was pleased to put all he had most precious, is his own treasure also. It was a saint who said, She is the treasure of the Lord. Fifth effect, communication of the soul and spirit of Mary. The soul of our Blessed Lady will communicate itself to you to glorify the Lord. Her spirit will enter into the place of yours to rejoice in God, her salvation, provided only that you are faithful to the practices of this devotion. Let the soul of Mary be in each of us to glorify the Lord. Let the spirit of Mary be in each of us to rejoice in God. Ah, when will the happy time come, said a holy man of our own days who was all absorbed in Mary. Ah, when will the happy time come when the divine Mary will be established mistress and queen of all hearts, in order that she may subject them fully to the empire of her great and holy Jesus? When will souls breathe Mary as the body breathes air? When that time comes, wonderful things will happen in those lowly places where the Holy Ghost, finding his dear spouse, as it were, reproduced in souls, shall come in with abundance and fill them full to overflowing with his gifts, and particularly with the gift of wisdom to work miracles of grace. My dear brother, when will that happy time, that age of Mary, come, when many souls, chosen and procured from the Most High by Mary, shall lose themselves in the abyss of her interior, shall become living copies of Mary to love and glorify Jesus? That time will not come until men shall know and practice this devotion which I am teaching. That thy reign may come, let the reign of Mary come. Sixth effect, transformation of the faithful soul by Mary into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If Mary, who is the tree of life, is well cultivated in our soul by fidelity to the practices of this devotion, she will bear her fruit in her own time, and her fruit is none other than Jesus Christ. How many devout souls do I see who seek Jesus Christ, some by one way or by one practice, and others by other ways and other practices, and oftentimes, after they have toiled much throughout the night, they say, We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We may say to them, You have labored much and gained little. Jesus is yet feeble in you. But by that immaculate way of Mary and that divine practice which I'm teaching, we toil during the day, we toil in a holy place, we toil but little. There is no night in Mary because there is no sin, nor even the slightest shade. Mary is a holy place, and the Holy of Holies where saints are formed and molded. Take notice, if you please, that I say the saints are molded in Mary. There is a great difference between making a figure in relief by blows of hammer and chisel and making a figure by throwing it into a mold. Statuaries and sculptors labor much to make figures in the first manner, but to make them in the second manner, they work little and do their work quickly. St. Augustine calls our Blessed Lady the mold of God, the mold fit to cast and mold gods. He who is cast in this mold is presently formed and molded in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in him. At a slight expense and in a short time, he will become God because he has been cast in the same mold which has formed a God. It seems to me that I can very aptly compare directors and devout persons who wish to form Jesus Christ in themselves or others by practices different from this one, to sculptors who trust in their own professional skill, ingenuity, or art, and so give an infinity of hammerings and chiselings to a hard stone or a piece of badly polished wood to make an image of Jesus Christ out of it. Sometimes they do not succeed in giving anything like the natural expression of Jesus, either from having no knowledge or experience of the person of Jesus, or from some blow awkwardly given which has spoiled the work. But those who embrace the secret of grace which I am revealing to them, I may rightly compare to founders and casters who have discovered the beautiful mold of Mary, where Jesus was naturally and divinely formed, and without trusting in their own skill, but only in the goodness of the mold, they cast themselves and lose themselves in Mary to become the faithful portraits of Jesus Christ. Oh, beautiful and true comparison! But who will comprehend it? I desire that you may, my dear brother, but remember that we cast in a mold only what is melted and liquid. That is to say, you must destroy and melt down in yourself the old Adam to become the new one in Mary. Seventh effect, the greater glory of God. By this practice, faithfully observed, you will give Jesus more glory in a month than by any other practice, however difficult, in many years, and I give the following reasons for it. Because, doing your actions by our Blessed Lady, as this practice teaches you, you abandon your own intentions and operations, although good and known, to lose yourself, so to speak, in the intentions of the Blessed Virgin, although they are unknown. Thus you enter, by participation, into the sublimity of her intentions, which are so pure that she gives more glory to God by the least of her actions, for example, in twirling her distaff or pointing her needle, than St. Lawrence by his cruel martyrdom on the gridiron, or even all the saints by all their heroic actions put together. It was thus that during her sojourn here below, she acquired such an unspeakable aggregate of graces and merits that it were easier to count the stars of the firmament, the drops of water in the sea, or the grains of sand upon its shore, than her merits and graces. Thus it was that she gave more glory to God than all the angels and saints have given him or ever will give him. O prodigy of a Mary, thou canst not help but do prodigies of grace in souls that wish to lose themselves altogether in thee. Because the soul in this practice counts as nothing whatever it thinks or does of itself, and puts its trust and takes its pleasures only in the dispositions of Mary when it approaches Jesus or even speaks to him. Thus it practices humility far more than the souls who act of themselves and trust with however imperceptible a complacency in their own dispositions. But if the soul acts more humbly, it therefore more highly glorifies God, who is perfectly glorified only by the humble and those that are little and lowly in heart. Because our Blessed Lady, being pleased out of great charity to receive the present of our actions in her virginal hands, gives them an admirable beauty and splendor. Moreover, she offers them herself to Jesus Christ, and it is evident that our Lord is thus more glorified by them than if we offered them by our own criminal hands. Lastly, because you never think of Mary without Mary's thinking of God for you, you never praise or honor Mary without Mary's praising and honoring God with you. Mary is altogether relative to God, and indeed I might well call her the relation to God. She only exists with reference to God. She is the echo of God that says nothing, repeats nothing, but God. If you say Mary, she says God. Saint Elizabeth praised Mary and called her blessed because she had believed. Mary, the faithful echo of God, at once intoned, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That which Mary did then, she does daily now. When we praise her, love her, honor her, or give anything to her, it is God who is praised, God who is loved, God who is glorified, and it is to God that we give, through Mary and in Mary. Chapter 4, Particular Practices of This Devotion. Article 1, Exterior Practices. Although what is essential in this devotion consists in the interior, we must not fail to unite in the inward practice certain external observances. We must do the one, yet not leave the other undone, because the outward practices, well performed, aid the inward ones, and because they remind man, who is always guided by his senses, of what he has done or ought to do, and also because they are suitable for edifying our neighbor who sees them. These are things which inward practices cannot do. Let no worldling, then, or critic intrude here to say that because true devotion is in the heart, we must avoid external devotion, or that devotion ought to be hidden, and that there may be vanity in showing it. I answer with my Master that men should see our good works, that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven, not, as St. Gregory says, that we ought to perform our actions and exterior devotions to please men and to get praise, that would be vanity, but that we should sometimes do them before men with the view of pleasing God and glorifying him thereby without caring either for the contempt or the praise of men. I will allude only briefly to some exterior practices which I call exterior, not because we do not perform them interiorly, but because they have something outward about them to distinguish them from those which are purely inward. Preparatory exercises and consecration. Those who wish to enter into this particular devotion, which is not at present erected into a confraternity, though that were to be wished, after having, as I said in the first part of this preparation for the reign of Jesus Christ, employed 12 days at least in ridding themselves of the spirit of the world, which is contrary to the spirit of Jesus Christ, should employ 3 weeks in filling themselves with Jesus Christ by the Holy Virgin. They can follow this order. During the first week, they should offer up all their prayers and pious actions to ask for a knowledge of themselves and contrition for their sins, and they should do this in a spirit of humility. For that end, they can, if they choose, meditate on what I've said before of our inward corruption. They can look upon themselves during the 6 days of this week as snails, crawling things, toads, swine, serpents, and unclean animals. Or they can reflect on these 3 considerations of Saint Bernard: the vileness of our origin, the dishonors of our present state, and our ending as the food of worms. They should pray our Lord and the Holy Ghost to enlighten them, and for that end they might use the ejaculations, "Lord, that I may see," or "May I know myself," or "Come, Holy Ghost," together with the litany of the Holy Ghost and the prayer which follows, as indicated in the first part of this work. They should have recourse to the Blessed Virgin and ask her to grant them this immense grace, which must be the foundation of all the others. For this end, they should say daily the Ave Maristella and the Litany of the Blessed Virgin. During the second week, they should apply themselves in all their prayers and works each day to know the Blessed Virgin. They should ask this knowledge of the Holy Ghost. They should read and meditate on what we've said about it. For this intention, they should recite, as in the first week, the Litany of the Holy Ghost and the Ave Maristella, and in addition, a rosary daily, or if not a whole rosary, at least the beads. They should apply themselves during the third week to know Jesus Christ. They can meditate upon what we've said about him and say the prayer of St. Augustine, which they will find in the beginning of the second part of this treatise. They can, with the same saint, repeat 100 times a day, Lord, that I may know thee, or Lord, that I may see who thou art. They should recite, as in the preceding weeks, the Litany of the Holy Ghost and the Ave Maristella, and should add daily the Litany of the Holy Name of Jesus. At the end of the 3 weeks, they should go to confession and communion with the intention of giving themselves to Jesus Christ in the quality of slaves of love by the hands of Mary. After communion, which they should try to make according to the method given further on, they should recite the formula of their consecration, which they shall also find further on. They ought to write it or have it written, unless they have a printed copy of it, and they should sign it the same day on which they've made it. It would be well also that on that day they should pay some tribute to Jesus Christ and our Blessed Lady, either as a penance for their past unfaithfulness to the vows of their baptism, or as a testimony of their dependence on the dominion of Jesus and Mary. This tribute ought to be according to the devotion and ability of each one, such as a fast, a mortification, an alms, or a candle. If they had but a pin to give in homage and gave it with a good heart, it would be enough for Jesus, who looks only at the good will. Once a year at least, and on the same day, they should renew the same consecration, observing the same practices during the 3 weeks. They might also, once a month or even once a day, renew all they've done in these few words, I am all thine, and all that I have is thine, O most loving Jesus, through Mary, thy most holy mother. A recitation of the little crown of the Blessed Virgin. They may recite every day of their life without, however, making a burden of it, the little crown of the Blessed Virgin, composed of 3 Our Fathers and 12 Hail Marys, in honor of Our Lady's 12 privileges and grandeurs. This is a very ancient practice, and it has its foundation in Holy Scripture. St. John saw a woman crowned with 12 stars, clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and this woman, according to the interpreters, was the Most Holy Virgin. There are many ways of saying this crown well, but it would take too long to enter upon them. The Holy Ghost will teach them to those who are the most faithful in this devotion. Nevertheless, to say it quite simply, we should begin by saying, Grant that I may praise thee, Holy Virgin, give me strength against thy enemies. After that, we should say the Apostles' Creed, then an Our Father with 4 Hail Marys, and then 1 Glory Be to the Father, then another Our Father, 4 Hail Marys and Glory Be to the Father, and so on with the rest. And at the end, we should say, We fly to thy patronage. The wearing of little chains. It is a most glorious and praiseworthy thing, and very useful to those who have thus made themselves slaves of Jesus in Mary, that they should wear, as a sign of their loving slavery, little iron chains, blessed with the proper blessing. Now a footnote on this. It might be objected that certain degrees of the Roman congregations have absolutely forbidden the use of little chains. There's nothing in these decrees concerning the private use of chains, especially if worn as a sign of slavery of Jesus and Mary, which is precisely what St. Louis de Montfort teaches. However, there is no obligation to wear such chains. The Montfort Fathers do not distribute any special chain as a sign of the holy slavery of Jesus and Mary. The ordinary chain which members of the Confraternity of Mary, Queen of All Hearts, wear with their medal may serve, and most fittingly so, as a sign of their holy servitude to Jesus and His Blessed Mother. To continue, it is perfectly true that these external insignia are not essential, and a person who has embraced this devotion may very well go without them. Nevertheless, I cannot refrain from warmly praising those who, after having shaken off the shameful chains of the slavery of the devil, in which original sin, and perhaps actual sin, had bound them, have voluntarily surrendered themselves to the glorious slavery of Jesus Christ, and glory with St. Paul in being in chains for Christ, chains 1,000 times more glorious and precious, though of iron, than all the golden ornaments of emperors. Once there was nothing more infamous on earth than the cross, and now that wood is the most glorious boast of Christianity. Let us say the same of the irons of slavery. There was nothing more ignominious among the ancients. There is nothing more shameful even now among the heathens. But among Christians, there is nothing more illustrious than the chains of Jesus, for they unchain us and preserve us from the infamous fetters of sin and the devil. They set us at liberty and chain us to Jesus and Mary, not by compulsion and constraint like galley slaves, but by charity and love like children. I will draw them to me, says God by the mouth of the prophet, by the chains of love. These chains are as strong as death, and in a certain sense even stronger than death, in those who are faithful in carrying these glorious chains to their death. For though death destroys their bodies by bringing them to corruption, it does not destroy the chains of their slavery, which, being of iron, do not corrode so easily. Perhaps on the day of the resurrection of the body, at the last judgment, these chains shall be around their bones and shall be a part of their glory and be transmuted into chains of light and splendor. Happy then, 1,000 times happy, the illustrious slaves of Jesus who wear their chains even to the tomb. The following are the reasons for wearing these little chains. First, to remind the Christian of the vows and promises of his baptism, of the perfect renewal he has made of them by his devotion, and of the strict obligation under which he is to be faithful to them. As man, who shapes his course more often by the senses than by pure faith, easily forgets his obligations toward God unless he has some outward thing to remind him of them, these little chains serve marvelously to remind the Christian of the chains of sin and the slavery of the devil from which baptism has delivered him, and of the dependence on Jesus which he has vowed to him in baptism, and of the ratification of it which he has made by the renewal of his vows. One of the reasons why so few Christians think of their baptismal vows and live with as much license as if they had promised no more to God than a heathen is that they do not wear any external sign to remind them of their vows. Secondly, to show that we are not ashamed of the servitude and slavery of Jesus Christ, and that we renounce the slavery of the world, of sin, and of the devil. And thirdly, to protect ourselves against the chains of sin and of the devil, for we must wear either the chain of sinners or the chains of charity and salvation. Oh, my dear brother, let us break the chains of sin and sinners, of the world and worldliness, of the devil and his ministers, and let us cast far from us their depressing yoke. Let us put our feet, to use the terms of the Holy Ghost, into his glorious fetters, and our necks into his chains. Let us shoulder and carry the divine wisdom that is Jesus Christ, and let us never weary of his chains. You will remark that the Holy Ghost, before saying these words, prepares a soul for them, lest it should reject his important counsel. See his words, "Hearken, my son, and receive a counsel of understanding, and reject not my counsel." You would wish, my dear friend, that I should here unite myself to the Holy Ghost to give you the same counsel as his. His chains are chains of salvation. As Jesus Christ on the cross must draw all to himself, whether they will it or not, he will draw the reprobate by the chains of their sins, that he may chain them like galley slaves and devils to his eternal anger and revengeful justice. But he will, and particularly in these latter times, draw the predestinate by the chains of charity. I will draw all things to myself, and I will draw them with the bands of love. These loving slaves of Jesus Christ, the chained of Christ, can wear their chains on their feet or on their arms, around their body or around their neck. Father Vincent Carafa, 7th General of the Jesuits, who died in the Order of Sanctity in the year 1643, used to wear an iron band around his feet as a mark of his servitude, and said that his only regret was that he could not publicly drag a chain. Mother Agnes of Jesus, of whom we've spoken before, used to wear an iron chain around her body. Others have worn it round their neck in penance for the pearl necklaces which they had worn in the world, while others have worn it round their arms to remind themselves in their manual labors that they were slaves of Jesus Christ. Special devotion to the mystery of the Incarnation. Those who undertake this holy slavery should have a special devotion to the great mystery of the Incarnation of the Word, which is March 25th. Indeed, the Incarnation is the mystery proper of this practice, inasmuch as it is a devotion inspired by the Holy Ghost. First, to honor and imitate the ineffable dependence which God the Son was pleased to have on Mary, for his Father's glory and our salvation, which dependence particularly appears in this mystery, where Jesus is a captive and a slave in the bosom of the Divine Mary, and depends on her for all things. Secondly, to thank God for the incomparable graces he has given Mary, and particularly for having chosen her to be his most holy mother, which choice was made in this mystery. These are the two principal ends of the slavery of Jesus in Mary. Have the goodness to observe that I say generally the slave of Jesus in Mary. The slavery of Jesus in Mary. I might in good truth, as many have done before, say the slave of Mary, the slavery of the Holy Virgin, but I think it better to say the slave of Jesus in Mary, as Father Tronson, Superior General of the Seminary of St. Sulpice, renowned for his rare prudence and consummate piety, counseled to an ecclesiastic who consulted him on the subject. The following were the reasons. First, as we are living in an age of intellectual pride, and there are all around us numbers of puffed-up scholars and conceited and critical spirits who have plenty to say against the best established and most solid practices of piety, it is better for us not to give them any needless occasion of criticism. Hence, it is better for us to say, the slavery of Jesus in Mary, and call ourselves the slaves of Jesus Christ rather than the slaves of Mary, taking the denomination of our devotion rather from its last end, which is Jesus Christ, than from the road and the means to the end, which is Mary. Though I repeat that in truth we may do either, as I've done myself. For example, a man who goes from Orleans to Tours by way of Amboise may very well say that he is going to Amboise or that he is going to Tours, that he is a traveler to Amboise and a traveler to Tours, with this difference, however, that Amboise is but his straight road to Tours and that Tours is only the last end and the term of his journey. A second reason is that the principal mystery we celebrate and honor in this devotion is the mystery of the Incarnation, wherein we can see Jesus only in Mary and incarnate in her bosom. Hence it is more to the purpose to speak of the slavery of Jesus in Mary and of Jesus residing and reigning in Mary, according to that beautiful prayer of so many great men. O Jesus, living in Mary, come and live in us in thy spirit of sanctity. Another reason is that this manner of speaking sets forth still more the intimate union between Jesus and Mary. They are so intimately united that the one is altogether in the other. Jesus is altogether in Mary, and Mary is altogether in Jesus. Or rather, she exists no more, but Jesus alone is in her. And it were easier to separate the light from the sun than Mary from Jesus, so that we might call our Lord Jesus of Mary, and our Blessed Lady, Mary of Jesus. Now, time would not permit me to stop now to explain the excellences and the grandeurs of the mystery of Jesus living and reigning in Mary, in other words, of the incarnation of the Word. I will content myself with saying these few words. We have here the first mystery of Jesus Christ, the most hidden, the most exalted, and the least known. It is in this mystery that Jesus, in his mother's womb, which is for that very reason called by the saints the cabinet of the secrets of God, has, in concert with Mary, chosen all the elect. It is in this mystery that he has wrought all the other mysteries of his life by the acceptance which he made of them. When he cometh into the world, he saith, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O God." Hence, this mystery is an abridgment of all mysteries and contains the will and the grace of all. Finally, this mystery is the throne of the mercy, of the liberality, and of the glory of God. It is the throne of his mercy for us, because as we cannot approach Jesus but through Mary, we can see Jesus and speak to him only by means of her. Jesus, who always hears his dear mother, always grants his grace and mercy to poor sinners. Let us go, therefore, with confidence to the throne of grace. It is the throne of his liberality toward Mary, because while the new Adam dwelt in that true terrestrial paradise, he worked so many miracles in secret that neither angels nor men can comprehend them. It is on this account that the saints call Mary the magnificence of God, as if God were magnificent only in Mary. It is the throne of his glory for his Father, because it is in Mary that Jesus Christ has calmed his Father, irritated against men, and that he has made restitution of the glory which sin ravished from him, and that by the sacrifice he made of his own will and of himself, he has given him more glory than ever the sacrifices of the old law could give, an infinite glory which he had never before received from man. Devotion to the Hail Mary and to the Rosary. Those who adopt this slavery ought also to have a great devotion to saying the Hail Mary, or the angelical salutation. Few Christians, however enlightened, know the real value, merit, excellence, and necessity of the Hail Mary. It was necessary for the Blessed Virgin to appear several times to great and enlightened saints to show them the merit of it. She did so to St. Dominic, to St. John Capistran, and Blessed Alan de la Roche. They have composed entire works on the wonders and efficacy of that prayer for converting souls. They have loudly proclaimed and openly preached that salvation, having begun with the Hail Mary, the salvation of each one of us in particular, is attached to that prayer. They tell us that it is that prayer which made the dry and barren earth bring forth the fruit of life, and that it is that prayer, well said, which makes the Word of God germinate in our souls and bring forth Jesus Christ, the fruit of life. They tell us that the Hail Mary is a heavenly dew for watering the earth, which is the soul, to make it bring forth its fruit in season, and that a soul which is not watered by that prayer bears no fruit, and brings forth only thorns and brambles, and is ready to be cursed. Listen to what Our Lady revealed to Blessed Alan de la Roche, as he has recorded in his book on the dignity of the Rosary. "Know, my son, and make all others know, that it is a probable and proximate sign of eternal damnation to have an aversion, a lukewarmness, or a negligence in saying the angelical salutation, which has repaired the whole world." These words are at once terrible and consoling, and we should find it hard to believe them if we had not that holy man for a guarantee, and Saint Dominic before him, and many great men since. But we have also the experience of several ages, for it has always been remarked that those who wear the outward sign of reprobation, like all impious heretics and proud worldlings, hate or despise the Hail Mary and the Rosary. Heretics still learn and say the Our Father, but not the Hail Mary nor the Rosary. They abhor it. They would rather wear a serpent than a rosary. And proud also, although Catholics, have the same inclinations as their father Lucifer, and so have only contempt or indifference for the Hail Mary, and look at the rosary as at a devotion which is good only for the ignorant and for those who cannot read. On the contrary, it is an equally universal experience that those who have otherwise great marks of predestination about them love and relish the Hail Mary and delight in saying it. We always see the more a man is for God, the more he likes that prayer. This is what Our Lady also said to Blessed Alan after the words which I've just quoted. I do not know how it is, nor why, but nevertheless I know well that it is true, nor have I any better secret of knowing whether a person is for God than to examine if he likes to say the Hail Mary and the Rosary. I say if he likes, for it may happen that a person may be under some natural inability to say it, or even a supernatural one. Yet, nevertheless, he likes it always, and always inspires the same liking in others. O predestinate souls, slaves of Jesus and Mary, learn that the Hail Mary is the most beautiful of all prayers after the Our Father. It is the most perfect compliment which you can make to Mary, because it is the compliment which the Most High sent her by an archangel in order to win her heart. And it was so powerful over her heart by the secret charms of which it is so full, that in spite of her profound humility, she gave her consent to the incarnation of the Word. It is by this compliment also that you will infallibly win her heart if you say it as you ought. We will continue with the practices of true devotion on side B of this tape.